today we are going to talk about Advent. Advent is an opportunity to stop in all the busyness of Christmas and think about the birth of Jesus. So for the next four Sundays, we are going to stop and talk about God's plan in the big story to send a Savior to earth to rescue his people. Each Sunday, we will light a candle to represent part of our story in Advent. Our purple candle today stands for hope, and it's called the prophecy candle. Many of you might think that the story of Advent begins in a barn or a stable, but the story actually begins in a garden when God created the world. All things were just as they should be. Creation flowed in perfect order according to God's beautiful design. Man walked in an unbroken relationship with God, fully known and unafraid. But in an instant, that all changed as Adam and Eve disobeyed God's good instruction. They took the fruit and ate, and sin entered the world. Fellowship broken, peace shattered, creation thrown into chaos. Darkness, fear, shame, and selfishness flooded the human heart, separating man from God. But right then, amid the darkness, God spoke a word of hope. But not in this story. God loved his children too much to let the story end there. Even though he knew he would suffer, God had a plan, a magnificent dream. One day he would get his children back. One day he would make the world their perfect home again. And one day he would wipe away every tear from their eyes. You see, no matter what, in spite of everything, God would love his children with a never stopping, never giving up, unbreaking, always and forever love. And though they would forget him and run from him, deep in their hearts, God's children would miss him, always, and yearning and longing for him, lost children yearning for their home. Before they left the garden, God whispered a promise to Adam and Eve. It will not always be so. I will come to rescue you. And when I do, I'm going to battle against the snake. I'll get rid of the sin and the dark and the sadness you let in here. I'm coming back for you. And he would. One day, God himself would come. God did not send Jesus to rescue his people right away. God waited thousands of years to send the rescuer. During that time, God's people faced many hard things. While they waited, God gave them hints and clues about how Jesus would come, what he would do, and what he would be like. These hints, written in scriptures by prophets, would help God's people wait. Can someone come up and read Isaiah 9:6 for me? Bryce? Ready? Right here. This highlighted part.
For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace.
This verse from Isaiah was written while God's people waited those thousands of years for the Savior. During that time, God made other promises to his children, and he kept those promises. Each time, God made and kept a promise. It helped his children trust that he would be faithful to his promise to send Jesus to rescue them from their sins. Some days, God's children waited and hoped for the rescuer's arrival patiently. Some days, they waited with tears and frustration. Some days, they wondered if God had forgotten his promise. But God continued to whisper it over and over again, and as his children waited and hoped. And one day, when no one was expecting it, Jesus would come. At Christmas time, we have a lot of fun activities that we hope and we wait for. Can someone tell me about an activity that they are waiting for or hoping that their family will do? Brooke?
Levi?
Getting Christmas trees.
Lily?
Going to Ohio.
Strider?
Same as Lily.
All these things that you mentioned can help us to remind us about God's promise to send a rescuer and the anticipation that God's people felt as they waited for the rescuer to come. Can someone come help Mr. Bobby light the candle?
The scripture reading for today comes from Isaiah 2, 1 through 5. The word that Isaiah, the son of Amoz, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains, and shall be lifted up above the hills, and all the nations shall flow to it. And many peoples shall come and say, Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, that we may walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations and shall decide disputes for many peoples, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. O house of Jacob, come, let us walk in the light of the Lord. And Matthew 24:36-44. But concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day when Noah entered the ark, and they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. Then two men will be in the field, one will be taken and one left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and one left. Therefore stay awake, for you do not know what day your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. All right, good morning. Today is the first Sunday of Advent, and like we talked about last week, we are inviting a few people to share from their own stories. So today we have Liz Lindo and Pippi Adams will be sharing, so I'm going to invite Liz to come on up at this time.
Hi, everyone. So I get the distinct honor for me to be able to kind of introduce Advent. I think Advent is one of my favorite seasons of the year. If for those of you who aren't familiar with like the liturgical Christian church, that this is actually the Christian New Year. So the Christian church calendar actually begins today, followed by Epiphany, followed by Lent, Easter, Pentecost, and then Ordinary Time, if I've gotten that right. So there is, even with the decorations and all that, there is this season of anticipation that is building. Advent follows. There's four Sundays that we're going to celebrate. So the first one today is hope. Then we have joy, peace, and love. So we commemorate by lighting the candles on here. It's signifying that the light of Jesus that is coming into the world of darkness. And there's actually two Advents. So we have the Advent that we look backwards and we are celebrating the birth of Jesus and what that meant for Jesus coming into the world of darkness. And then now for our modern times, we are also now anticipating Jesus's second return. So here we are kind of also stuck in the middle between Jesus that came once and now his second return. And so this season it's a season of kind of remembering backwards and also remembering forwards in preparation of our hearts that God is coming into our midst. That he came, he is going to come, and that he also is with us, which is why like the term Emmanuel, God with us, is such an, I think, an important part of us being able to remain present to today. So kind of where this all comes from. So in the time of Jesus, so before the Old Testament and the New Testament, there were 400 years of silence. So before that point, through every single generation since the beginning of the world, God had sent a prophet to declare his coming, to declare the good news, declare that there is a savior was coming. The Israelites kept forgetting. Who loves waiting? Like, does anybody love building patience? Nobody likes waiting. The Israelites didn't either. And so constantly the prophets were coming into the Israelites' time and saying, you have forgotten. You have forgotten who I am. You have forgotten that I am coming. You have forgotten my promises. So at one point, it kind of feels like God had enough. And so God said, I'm going to remove my presence from you. I'm going to make you fast from my presence for 400 years. In a way, almost having to create this longing for God to come in. So during this time, God's chosen people had been occupied by the Babylonians, the Persians, the Greeks, and now finally the Romans. And the faithful remnant had been praying for a savior, a warrior to overthrow their brutal occupiers. But what he gave them was an infant. And throughout the Old Testament, you can hear this longing from the psalmists, from the prophets, from the people of God. How long, O Lord? Or my soul waits for the Lord. It's a song that reverberates throughout the entire Hebrew scriptures. And now we wait for Jesus' second return, when he will come to set everything right again and upend the evil that is in this world and forever banish the darkness. He asks us to wait expectantly to hope for the restoration of all things and the bringing of complete and lasting shalom into our world. I mentioned that this is like, Advent is one of my favorite seasons. But I think, as most of us can attest who are adults, when you kind of get out of the season of being a child, like, Christmas kind of loses its magic and its luster. You start to realize like these tinsels and these lights and all that, like, it's nice to prop up the season. But if that's the only thing that we're depending on for this season, it just becomes hollow. And then especially this word hope in this dark, in I think all of us, like, we were in a Bible study this morning and talking about the darkness that seems to be all around us all the time. And being told to hope sometimes feels rancid. It feels like heart sickness, hope sickness, a carrot on a stick that I'm never going to catch. So what does it really mean to hope now? And I would say that Advent has really forced me to confront where my hope has been shallow and hollow and propped up by external factors and empty traditions. And Advent now invites us not only into Christmas, but into an entirely different period of waiting and longing for Christ in the places that feel dark and empty and devoid of meaning and purpose. That is how we build expectation for Jesus' second coming, by practicing that hope in our present. What's kind of ironic is that 4 years ago, actually on this very Sunday, I had to preach a sermon on hope. We were in Uganda. We had actually left. We had moved to Uganda, and we had given up everything to go. We had we sold all of our possessions, gave away our pets, gave up our careers, thinking that we were going to be moving to Uganda for the long term. At least 10 years. I mean, we gave up everything, moved everything, and moved over there, our community. And a little more than a year later, we are now reversing that journey and planning our move back to the United States. I didn't know at the time as how much that sermon would preach back to me. And it's something that I have constantly had to keep preaching back to myself and to keep lighting the candle in the darkness that seems to reverberate. So in the time after that, we moved back in with my in-laws, which is character building in and of itself. Our marriage was fracturing, almost to the point of beyond repair. I was diagnosed with PTSD. We had to restart our careers and our community, and our faith in God was on life support, if not already dead. Again, hope felt rancid. Being told to anticipate Christ's second coming did little to help me in my current struggle of holding on to my life, my marriage, and my faith altogether. But this is also why Advent is precisely needed, is that it tells us that in these very places that we are wait for the Son of Man to come into our lives with power and glory. It is not just because of the message that God has come and he will come again. It is also the message that Emmanuel and God is with us. So we live out this second coming not by running away and hiding our heads in the sand. It is a time to stand up and raise our heads because our redemption is drawing near. It is time for us to be awake and alert so we will not miss the light that dawns in the dark places of our own lives that feel desolate, confusing, and beyond hope. This is what God calls us to hold hope for ourselves, for our community, and for the world that's in pain. So there are some things that get in the way of hope. What does it actually mean to hope? Is it one, is that we have forgotten the promises that we're waiting for. We're not waiting actively, because actively waiting means being fully present to the moment and the conviction that something is happening right where I am and I want to remain present to it. It's the secret of waiting, as I've learned, is becoming fully present to the moment. Patience means the willingness to stay where we are and live the situation out in the full belief that something hidden will manifest to itself to us. It's like a seed that's planted in the darkness, that we're waiting for it to grow and bloom. We do not wait as people who wait without promise. So oftentimes we forget the promises that we have been given. And this is probably one of the ones that I think hits me the hardest, is that my hopes are actually wishes. Because we tend to wait for something that feels very concrete, for something we wish to have. And we are full of wishes, and then our wishes get entangled in the waiting. It's not open-ended, this waiting. It's a way of trying to control the future. We want to be productive. We don't want to just wait. So we want to do things that help our desired events for the waiting to actually take place, which means that our wishes are actually controlled by our fears. And wishes necessarily, these aren't bad things. Wishes, we all have wishes. I hoped my dad wouldn't die last year. But he did. And I had to change what my hope was actually for in that time. Because real hope is actually trusting that something will be fulfilled according to the promises and not according to our wishes. I think I'm constantly confronted by this in my disappointment when things don't turn out the way that I want them to. So in Uganda, the roads there look like Swiss cheese, meaning like all of the potholes there. I mean, you had to drive like maybe 3 miles an hour because the potholes were so big that it would swallow your entire tire. And so you had to like kind of constantly navigate through this Swiss cheese road in order to get there. So what was funny about this is so they would come, the government of Uganda was real cheap, and so they would come and they would try to fill all the potholes with sand and all this sort of stuff and cover it up. And that lasted, and it was fine, and the road was smooth until the next downfall of rain, when it would rain for 3 hours. And then all of these materials that were cheap would come into the potholes and completely dig them up and actually make the pothole bigger than it was beforehand. And sometimes I think that when we try to fill our lives with wishes, and then the rains come, and it digs it out, and we start realizing where the holes and the potholes of our faith really are. So like we look to Mary and her response to the angel when he came to tell her what was happening. And her response was, I don't know what this all means, but I trust that good things will happen even when it looks like failure. And I think what we do when we grow heartsick, when we grow dim, is that we have to lean into this darkness. We have to dive into our fears. We have to remember what he has done, what he was promised, and also look for what he is doing now. What are the seeds that he is planting? We have to distinguish between our wishes and our hopes. And I remember hearing this one phrase when I was in college that talked about how fear plus a false view of God equals control freak. So if I believe, if I'm afraid of my father dying, but my view of God is that God is cruel, then I'm going to do everything I can, even beyond what I should, in order to keep my dad alive and be fearful of what life is going to look like without him, because I don't trust that actually God is my father. So I remember a friend of mine actually, and this year, her 2-year-old daughter died. She had been diagnosed with leukemia a year and a half ago, and after a tremendous battle, passed away about 3 weeks ago. And I remember talking to her about her own journey and the hope that they had been holding on to through all of the treatments and all of the chemo in order to keep their daughter alive. And they had when all of a sudden things looked lost and the last treatment didn't work and they started having to face the prospect of putting their 2-year-old in hospice. They had a priest that came to them and talked to them. It's like, we never lose hope, but we do change what we hope for. And I think to wait open-endedly, this is a quote from Henry Nouwen, and he says, to wait open-endedly is an enormously radical attitude towards life. So to trust that something will happen to us that is far beyond our own imaginings. So too is giving up control over our future and letting God define our life, trusting that God molds us according to God's love and not according to our fear. The spiritual life is a life in which we wait, actively present to the moment, trusting that new things will happen to us, new things that are far beyond our imagination, fantasy, or prediction. That indeed is a radical stance towards life in a world preoccupied with control. We have to get ourselves in community. We can't hold hope on our own. Mary, when she had this incredible thing happen to her, the first thing she did is she ran to her cousin Elizabeth. And together, they held space for each other and reminded each other of the hope that they had, affirming in each other the thing that was happening was worth waiting for. We have to remember backwards, and we have to remember forwards in order to help us with now. Hope is not about sweeping our grief, our sadness, and doubts about it all underneath the tinsel. I'm going to read this one last quote from Sarah Bessie. She has a newsletter that she sends out every year, and it's just something that especially spoke to me this year. She says, "We don't get to have hope without having grief. Hope dares to admit that not everything is as it should be. And so if we want to be hopeful, first we have to grieve. First we have to see that something is broken and that there is a reason for why we need hope to begin with. Advent matters because it's our way of keeping our eyes and our hearts and our arms all the wide open, even in the midst of our grief and our longing. The weary world is still waiting in so many ways, in so many hearts, in so many places for the fullness of the kingdom of God to come. Advent is for the ones who know longing. It is a way for the church of marking the truth that God came to be with us once, God is still with us, and God is coming again to set all things right. It is declaring that we believe it still, that God is redeeming all that is broken in us, curing all that is sick within us, and bringing all that is dead in us to life. God seeks us out when we are in exile and when we are suffering, when we are callous and when we are cowardly, when we are more concerned with common sense than faithfulness, when we are fearful and arrogant, when we are lost and broken, when we are sad and alone, when we are traumatized and wondering when the light will start to win, when we feel forgotten and bored and insignificant and tired, when we are wounded and when we are the ones who are wounding. For the darkness of waiting, of not knowing what is to come, of staying ready and quiet and attentive, we praise you, O God, for the light, for the darkness and the light are both alike to you. Amen.
Is it on? Okay. Good morning, everyone. I'm Pippi, for those who don't know me, and I'm going to share a bit of my story because not everybody here knows it. So, and what hope has meant to me in the past and how that has changed over the past, 3 years, basically. I grew up in the Catholic Church, and I, honestly, I did things because it was what I was supposed to do. You know, I went to class, and I didn't really learn a whole lot, and I went to church every Sunday, and I didn't really pay attention because it was all very ritualistic and didn't really mean anything to me because I wasn't getting what it was supposed to be. So I left the Catholic Church when I became late teens, and I had lots of hope. I hoped that I would, you know, make good grades when I graduated high school so that I could get into a good college, and I hoped that I would do well in college, and I hoped that I would be a mom someday because I have a wonderful mom, and I wanted to be just like her. And I hoped that I would do things. It was me. It was all in me to make these things happen. And that didn't work so well for me. In 2005, I had a hysterectomy and couldn't be a mom. Or, you know, so I thought, like, I could not give birth to a child, which that's all I ever wanted to be was a mom. And that crushed me, devastated me. There was no more hope. It was gone. There was nothing to you know, believe in at that point in time because I didn't have Jesus in my life. He was still with me, though, even though I wasn't with him, he was with me still. I have a beautiful daughter that, you know, he gave to me. Jesus gave me the gift of my daughter. It wasn't me. and she's 11 now, but she started school here in Englewood. Well, not here, but in Englewood in first grade. And I still wasn't in church. I still wasn't really believing. I believed in God, but, you know, like I didn't understand what that was supposed to look like. So we didn't go to church, anything like that. And it was still, I hope that I raise my daughter to be a wonderful, loving, caring girl. And I hope that I am doing the right things with her. And even this morning, I hope that I don't mess up right now. that's what I, you know, it's still there. But For those who don't know, Cade and Savannah started first grade together, and Jenny stopped to give us a ride home in the snow one day because I used to walk Savannah to and from school. And then Jenny and Johnny invited us over for dinner, and then they started inviting us to missional community meals, which I told them no for a long time. And the first time that I did go, I hope that I can make it through this night with all these new people that I don't know, and I don't really like to be around new people and crowds and things. So it was still, I hope that I can do it. And then January of 2017, I had ended a bad relationship, and just continuing going through mission, like different, the missional community dinners, and we went through the 4G book, and I don't remember what it's called, but just learning that this is what it's supposed to be. It's not what I hope. It's that hope that Jesus is coming again. Because honestly, still to this day, death kind of scares me. Not as much as it used to, and I would just sweep it under the rug. I don't want to think about death because I didn't really believe. I said I started coming to Sola in January of 2017. And that first service was different than anything I had ever been to before. And I would say that is really when hope started changing for me. I knew this is where I was supposed to be. I was learning about Jesus. That very first sermon that I heard back then, I started actually learning all the things that I hadn't learned in the 30 plus years before. And what hope really is. Hope is with faith, and that is that we are waiting for Jesus to come again. And like Liz said this morning, even when it's hard, even when I had my hysterectomy and I couldn't be a mom, hope is having faith in God that he's there with me, even through the good and the bad. And that's it. I know it's not 10 minutes, but there you go. You know me.
All right. First off, thank you so much, Liz and Pippi. That was great. Just really fantastic. I don't have a lot to add to it either. But just to tie a couple things together, as we enter into Advent, and I'd encourage you, you know, we're not all that good at the liturgical calendar. I'll just tell you that. Like, I didn't grow up in a church that followed the liturgical calendar. It wasn't until I was a pastor that we started celebrating Advent and learning what that looked like. And so I've been leaning into some other sources that do it well. The Episcopal Church does it, is one of the things that they do very well. Fleming Rutledge has a book that she collected of her sermons called Advent, the Once and Future King, about, like, it's just her sermons about Advent. And what she says over and over again on the first Sunday of Advent is Advent begins in the dark. Advent begins in the dark. And it's this idea that, like, as we come here and light the prophet's candle, so that's the candle that we lit today, the prophet's candle that represents hope, is that those prophets existed in a place of darkness. Okay? Liz talked about God removed his presence from his people for 400 years, and they lived in that darkness. They waited expectantly, and sometimes they didn't wait very well at all, and they looked for a king, a warrior to come and free them and deliver them and take away their oppressors, and there was just a long time of sitting there and waiting. And even before that, like as God is sending them into exile, we have the prophet Isaiah. We read this morning, Jenny read for us from Isaiah 2. And there's this expectation that God will come, and it says he will judge between the nations. He'll decide disputes for many people. They'll beat their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. O house of Jacob, come, let us walk in the light of the Lord. There's this yearning for God to actually show up in the world. All of the prophets bear witness to that. What we read this morning, what Jenny read for us from the Bible this morning, is from the Revised Common Lectionary, which churches around the world for centuries and centuries read on the first Sunday of Advent to remind them that Isaiah was expecting God to show up and do something. When we look at the Old Testament, there's a couple words that the Old Testament uses for hope. There's yahal, which is to wait expectantly. There's kavah, which is the idea of a cord pulled taut, waiting for release. Okay, so imagine you're taking a rope or a cord, you're pulling it really tight, and that cord is taut and it's waiting for release. It's that tense expectation that we have, that we're waiting for this tension to be finally resolved. Okay? That's what the Old Testament was looking forward to. The king would come and resolve this tension. But the idea of hope is different, and the Bible Project does this really well. They separate hope from optimism. And I think we heard that really well this morning, where Pippi is sharing about, like, I hope that I can, you know, be a good mother. I hope that I can do this or that. There's this optimism that we have that things will turn out well for us. Okay? That my circumstances will be according to, like Liz was talking about, will be according to my wishes. Right? That's how things will turn out. And that's not what biblical hope is. That's just what personal optimism is. Biblical hope is always centered on a person, right? And Pippi brought that to life today when she said, I had to transition my idea of hope and what I hoped would happen into a hope of Jesus coming back and Jesus ruling and reigning. And my hope now is placed in a person, and it's no longer set in my circumstances. Biblical hope was always on a person. When Isaiah looked forward to God coming and setting things right, there was a person that would come. And what does it say? What did we read in Isaiah 9:6? He'll have a name. His name will be Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Prince of Peace. He's going to come. So that hope wasn't just this optimism that someday circumstances will turn out okay. That hope was centered on a person that would come and bring God's presence back to his people. That was Isaiah. And then Jenny read from Matthew. And there's this weird passage that I think, like, I grew up hearing it in a really weird way. If you ever watched the 70s movies, like Thief in the Night and stuff like that, it references this passage where concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. They were, in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark. They were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. Then two men will be in the field, one will be taken and one left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one taken, one left. Therefore, stay awake. You don't know on what day your Lord is coming, but know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. It's weird that this is the reading for the first Sunday of Advent, but it reminds us, like Liz talked about, that there was a first Advent where the Old Testament saints were looking forward to Christ's first coming, and now we sit in a position where we're mirroring them, we're looking forward to that second Advent, and in the same way that those Old Testament saints should have been waiting and ready for Jesus to come the first time, we need to be ready and waiting for him to come the second time. All right? And what that waiting looks like is not this fear of his return. It's not, we're not afraid for him. We're not going out and building bunkers waiting for him to come back. We are expecting Christ to return to set things right. And we are working in preparation for that. Like, the things that we do now are actually going to carry on into that. That's what it looks like to wait. That's what it looks like to be ready. That we are getting the house ready for the master to return. We don't know when he's going to come back. My wife has been gone for about 3 days now. There's this process, like, we know when she's going to come back. So we are getting the house ready. I made this long list and I talked to the kids, like, Sunday after lunch, it is cleaning time, right? and we are preparing the house for the return of, I don't want to call her master, but in some ways, like, she is the master of the house, that she's the one that keeps things organized. She's the one that helps us maintain, like, structure in the life of our family. And so we are expecting her return, and we are getting things ready in anticipation of her coming back, right? Jesus is going to come, and he's going to set all things right. And we are waiting in anticipation for that to happen. And we are working in that direction. And the only difference is we don't know when that's going to happen. We don't know when. And so we don't shy away from the darkness. Every Advent in the Episcopal Church, like some of the rituals would probably be really weird to us. You don't put your Christmas tree up until Christmas Eve. There's this waiting in the darkness. The light has not yet come. We are going to settle in to the darkness of the world for a while and sit there in lament. And then it's going to be all of a sudden, right? The tree is going to go up. Christmas is going to happen. And it's going to be this sudden thing that happens almost unexpectedly. That's the idea of Advent, that we step into the darkness and we wait for the light, and there's lights that prepare us. There's the prophet's candle where we sit in hope of Christ's return, and we started out here in the darkness, and now there's a little bit of light. And it's in anticipation of that one light we're going to celebrate on Christmas Eve. So today we're going to go back like we do every week. We're going to do one of our rituals. We're going to take the bread and the cup, and we're going to be reminded that one day Christ will come back and set all things right. But until then, we are participating with him, waiting in hope, in anticipation that he will do that, stepping into the darkness and brokenness of the world. Advent begins in the dark. And we're gonna sit with that for a while. Let's pray. We'll go back. We'll take the bread and the cup. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the words we heard this morning, for the encouragement that we received. I thank you so much that we are not left to our wishes. We are not left to our circumstances. We are not left to just empty hope in what we are able to accomplish, but that our hope is centered on a person who came once and will come again. God, I pray that we would live in anticipation of the return of our King, who is the once and future King. We look forward to you coming back and setting all things right. And until then, we settle into the darkness of this world. We work at ridding the world of that darkness, waiting for you to come back and do it fully and wholly. God, empower us by your Spirit to do that. It's not easy. There are things in life that we don't understand. And we need the hope of that person, Jesus Christ, to get us through some of the dark times. So God, I pray that you would shine your light on us, that as we wait in this Advent season, we would look forward to the sudden coming of Jesus Christ. And that would fill us with hope for the future. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.